In Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 46 through 51, Jesus speaks about a pattern that was established on this earth from the very beginning, literally from the very beginning, going back to the fourth chapter of the Bible in the book of Genesis that Jesus refers to, at least in part, in this passage in Luke 11. We'll read that, verses 46 through 51. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Well, Jesus spoke about the way prophets were treated from the very outset. Those like Abel, particularly by their own people and by their own family. And it's interesting that he uses the word prophets there in what he's talking about. And then in conjunction with that, or as part of that, he says in verse 50 that the blood of all the prophets that were shed from the foundation of the world, and who is the first one that he mentions? From the blood of whom? Of Abel. And then he goes from there. Now, do we typically consider Abel to be a prophet? Yet what does he say? He was, well, think about it. What is the definition of a prophet? Of course, that was one, a person that God directly inspired with his word. Well, of course, we read in Genesis 4 that Abel and Cain made their offerings to God. Abel's, God had respect to as he offered the firstlings of the flock. Cain did not, as he offered the fruit of the ground. But the fact that God had respect to Abel's and not to Cain's lets us know that God had revealed to them exactly what he wanted. He had given his commandment. Well, who did he speak that commandment to? Who did he use as his spokesman to reveal what his will was as far as that sacrifice for himself and for his brother? Clearly, from what Jesus says, that came through Abel. So Abel was one that God spoke through, and Abel, therefore, was a prophet. Jesus calls him a prophet, and we know, therefore, that he was. But what happened to him, as we know? Really, the first example of this, as Jesus gives, he was killed by his own brother for what he had preached and what he had practiced, which was nothing but the truth and nothing but what God had commanded. Yet he was killed for that. And he was just the beginning of what became a long line through the history of what we read in the Bible, including the one who was speaking the words that we just read right here, Jesus Christ himself. And it wasn't just confined to the Old Testament, but we know it also it certainly affected those in the New Testament. And we'll see through the course of our study tonight that this is also a persecution that any Christian is going to partake of if we are teaching and preaching the truth. We don't have to be directly inspired ourselves, because we have the inspired Word of God here. When we preach and practice the same things, there are going to be certain people that are going to be very unhappy about that, will get very upset about that, and will bring persecution on us for that. And we will get to that in the course of our study tonight, Lord willing. But let's turn now to Matthew chapter 13 as we read here the response that Jesus got from his own people in his own hometown of Nazareth when he was preaching there as he was beginning his ministry. Verses 54 to 58 of Matthew 13. It says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, there's that pattern that we were reading about that was established with Cain killing Abel and carried forth from there, including Christ himself and what happened to him. As we see, he was rejected of his own people. And as Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, save in his own country and in his own house. This is the pattern that we see of persecution of those who follow the word and the will of God. Now, if we go and look at some more Old Testament examples, which we would like to spend a few minutes doing, we will see further examples of this pattern being followed, especially as it pertains to the close ones and family members of the ones that were God's prophets. Was Joseph a prophet of God? Yes, he was. God revealed many dreams to him and spoke to him in dreams and foretold the future through Joseph, what was going to happen to his family, what was going to happen to Joseph himself, how his brothers were going to end up submitting to him, that he would be their ruler one day. Well, at the time when all those things were revealed, did Joseph understand the details of how it would be fulfilled? Not yet, but it was. And when he revealed those things to his brothers, did they appreciate that? Well, this was part of Stephen's sermon that ended up costing him his life as yet another example of this. But Stephen was preaching about these very matters and using these very examples to make a point that we really want to explore tonight in our study and make sure that we understand well. But Joseph was brought up as an example by Stephen as he was speaking by the inspiration of God in Acts chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. It says he gave, speaking of Joseph, about Abraham, it says he, God, gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And of course, as God had foretold and revealed through Joseph as one of his prophets, his own family ended up having to submit to him because he had been made the ruler in Egypt under Pharaoh, only Pharaoh himself being above him in the land. And so the one that his own family rejected became the one that God raised up to be the ruler over them. And that was according to God's plan and according to his will. Well, of course, Stephen was using that example here in his sermon, and then used another one, Moses, also in this same seventh chapter of the book of Acts. Starting in verse 17, he starts to preach about Moses, and we'll see a great similarity between what happened with Joseph and what happened with Moses. Joseph was rejected by his own brethren and sold into slavery. It didn't stop God from fulfilling his will and his plans, and ultimately he made Joseph, the one they rejected, to be their ruler. And the same thing happened with Moses, as we read here, starting in verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Do we see a common theme here? What happened with Moses? His own people rejected him, even though God had chosen him. He was a prophet of God, and God had chosen him to be their deliverer. They rejected him, yet what did God do with him? But make him their ruler. They said, who made you a ruler over us? Well, what was the answer? God did. And he was given that position by the Lord. Their rejection of him didn't change the fact of who he was, that he was God's prophet, and that God had chosen him to be their ruler and their leader. And so he was. And so we see the persecution, the rejection of Abel. We see that of Joseph. We see it also of Moses. How many other prophets could we consider from the Old Testament? What about Elijah? Again, and we're reading many New Testament scriptures about these Old Testament prophets. But in James chapter 5, he tells us about what happened with Elijah. We can go back a little bit further and see verses 10 and 11, where he says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So the Lord commands us to take the prophets as examples of suffering, affliction, and endurance, patience. That's what we're trying to do here. Fulfill that, looking at these prophets from the Old Testament, along with Christ and the New Testament examples that we have. They suffered great affliction, and they endured and continued to serve God, and God continued to use them in his service in spite of the persecution, the rejection that they received from their own people. And the same thing did happen to Elijah. A little bit further here in James 5, 16 to 20, says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who does he now use as an example of a righteous man whose effectual fervent prayer availed much? That would be Elijah in verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And he uses that as an example to say what he does in 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Clearly in this context, as he commands us to, we're to pray for one another. Well, would God hear our prayers for each other to help one another and to help us deal with our own struggles and temptations? Yes. He uses the example of Elijah in his prayer. Would God hear a man's prayer to stop rain for 3.5 years and then listen to his prayer again to bring the rain upon the earth once more? Yes. Now, when it actually happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 and that famine occurred, it affected a lot of people, and Elijah got a lot of blame for it. Well, was he the one that prayed for it? Yes, he was. So was he, as Ahab put it, he that troubled Israel because he prayed this and God heard it? Was he the one responsible for causing the trouble in Israel? Of course he was not. But let's go back to 1 Kings and look at chapter 17 of the book, and then we'll look at also part of chapter 18 and what happened to Elijah. But verse 1 of 1 Kings 17 says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So we know that that famine extended for 3.5 years. So at some point along the way, God provided for Elijah in this manner to begin with. But at some point along the way, into that 3.5 years, that no longer would suffice because the brook itself had dried up. And so there was no way he could get water from there. So where does he go now? Well, verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Note the place, the location here. Is this in Israel? This is to the north of Israel, in the territory of the Zidonians, one of their cities. This is not an Israelite city, Zarephath. And the woman whose house is there with her son that God commands Elijah to go to, that is not the house of an Israelite. These are foreigners to Israel in a foreign city. So he says, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, Zidon and Zarephath, just to the north of Israel, did that famine affect them being just a few miles away from the land of Israel? Yes. I mean, a famine in Israel is going to affect the area immediately around them. And so that famine extended to cover their territory. And so they were running out of food there. But God sustained this widow woman and used her to sustain Elijah the prophet. It says she went in and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now the next thing that happened was her son died in verse 17. And then after that, Elijah prayed to God and asked him in verse 21. He says, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Another example of the effectual, fervent prayer of this righteous man, Elijah. So God heard his prayer to bring rain on the earth. Later he would hear his prayer to withhold the rain first. Later he would hear the prayer to send the rain again. Now he's praying for God to restore this child to life, to raise him from the dead. Now before this resurrection from the dead that we read about right now in 1 Kings 17... do we have a record of that having happened before? This is the first recorded case of it. Now, there may have been some that we just haven't been told about, but we know for sure it was a very unique thing, if not the first case of this, first recorded case. So here's Elijah asking God to do something that we don't have any record of having ever occurred before. Did God hear his prayer? He did. The effectual, fervent prayer of this righteous man availed much. Yet again, verse 22 says, The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This foreign woman, did she reject Elijah as a prophet of God? Or did she recognize by the witness that God gave to Elijah, God's own testimony by these miracles, that he surely was a prophet of God, and what he was saying had to be God's own word, and it was truth? That was her testimony. Here was this woman, a widow, not even an Israelite, but she had faith. The question is, what about Israel? And Jesus used this example later. Were there any widows in Israel? What was going on that God had to send him to this house that wasn't even in the land of Israel to find someone that had faith and wouldn't reject him? because he was rejected of the people of Israel far and wide, to the point he thought he was the only one left in Israel that was following God. Everybody else at the time, right now, Ahab was king of Israel and Jezebel was queen, and she had turned Ahab to following and worshiping Baal, and the two of them turned the nation of Israel to worshiping Baal. And so the people departed from the worship of Jehovah as God. Now, it turns out there were a few that were left that Elijah didn't know about. But how boldly could they stand up and say, we reject this worship of Baal. We're going to only follow Jehovah as the true and living God. Of course, they would pay with their lives for that. So they couldn't stand up openly. And Elijah didn't know about a few. But still, the number in Israel who were left that followed their God as God, the true God, that number had become very, very few. And therefore, the majority rejected Elijah, God's prophet. Now, in chapter 18, Elijah was being sent to Ahab again, as it was time now, 3.5 years later, for the rains to come. But something had to happen before God would allow that famine to be lifted. Remember in the promises that he made to Israel by the law of Moses, if they did not keep God's commandments, he would bring their enemies upon them, and he also had promised he'd bring famine upon them. So when Elijah prayed for famine on the land, what was the reason? It was because of the spiritual wickedness of the people of Israel and how they had departed from God. Elijah was merely asking God in that prayer to fulfill what God had already promised he would do in such an event that the people did turn away from him like they did. Is it any wonder God heard his prayer? He heard his prayer to fulfill what he himself had promised long before. And by the same token, when they repented, as God had promised, he would lift a famine. And that's what Elijah prayed for when they repented. Well, that repentance occurs in chapter 18. But in verses 1 and 2, it says, it came to pass after many days. We know how many from what we're told in James chapter 5. It was 3.5 years. It says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, when he finally meets Ahab in verse 16, says, Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Who did Ahab blame for the famine? Blame the man who had prayed for the famine. But was it his fault? No, he wasn't the one to blame for it. And Elijah straightened that out real quick in verse 18. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. You are the one that's troubled Israel. You and your father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, if that hadn't happened, if Ahab hadn't done what he had done, and if the nation of Israel hadn't turned away from God, and if Elijah was just a meanie who asked God to send a famine on Israel for no cause, would God have heard the prayer then? Well, then it wouldn't have been the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He wouldn't have been righteous to have been praying that if there wasn't just cause. So he wasn't to blame for this. He wasn't the one that troubled Israel. As Elijah said, it was Ahab and his family and his wife that had troubled Israel by turning away from God and causing the nation to. And so in verse 19, he told him to send and gather all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. What ended up happening? Of course, God sent the fire down to consume the sacrifice that was upon the altar that Elijah had built for Jehovah. And of course, that did not happen for Baal's prophets because Baal doesn't exist. And so the people saw it in verse 39. They fell on their faces and they cried, the Lord, that is Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Then they killed the false prophets. But before that happened, they had rejected Elijah. Then Jezebel found out about this in chapter 19 and was chasing sending her people to chase Elijah to have him killed for this. And so he had to run to the wilderness, and he spoke to God in 1 Kings chapter 19 and said that he was the only one left in verse 10. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, what he said there, I mean, he believed every word of that, and it was, for the most part, 100% accurate. He just didn't know about a few others that God told him about. In verse 18, God said, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now, how many is 7,000 for the population of the entire nation? That would have at least been 2-3 million people. That's percentage-wise very, very small. And they were a silent minority. These people would not be able to boldly speak up. We see what happened to Elijah when he did, and to the prophets of Jehovah. They were killed. So Elijah thought he was literally the last one standing. But he was rejected by his nation to a very large extent at this time. God spared him and saved him. Now, under Elisha, much the same thing happened with him as he was rejected of Israel. And we also know something that God did through him, one of the mighty works that he did to show to all Israel and to all men for all time that Elisha was a prophet of God. In that Elisha cured a leper of his leprosy, that being Naaman, a Syrian. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about that account, Naaman the Syrian, who was cured of his leprosy by Elisha the prophet. That also is very relevant to the point that Jesus made about what happened to the prophets and how widely they're rejected of Israel. Again, take note, just as Elijah had to go to a foreigner's house to find sustenance, Elisha had a leper that would trust the Lord, that would obey the commandments, even though first he argued about it. But he did ultimately come around, as God obviously foresaw that he would. But here was the leper that was healed that wasn't even an Israelite. Well, were there any widows in Israel in Elijah's time? Any lepers in Israel in Elisha's time? But it is a testimony to the rejection of God's prophets by the people of Israel. What about Jeremiah in his time? Jeremiah was one that God even told when he first called him as a very young person that he would be his prophet, and told him that he was going to face rejection by the people of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 4 and told him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Well, would there be rejection along the way of Jeremiah? Verses 17 to 19. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." God said the whole nation is going to oppose you. But he said, don't worry, I'm not going to let them prevail over you. Would Jeremiah be killed by the people of Israel? God promised that he would be an exception in that. He would not allow that to happen. But what about rejection? What about persecution? That would happen from the king all the way down to the people, including the princes, including the prophets and priests, or the priests themselves. They would all reject him. Jeremiah spoke about this later in chapter 15 as to what his situation was in Israel at the time. In Jeremiah 15, verse 15, he said, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." Jeremiah said, "I have sat alone because of your hand." Who in Israel had rejected Jeremiah? Well, like God said, the whole nation had. And Jeremiah was alone, much like Elijah in his day, rejected by the people. And then, of course, God said to him, "You don't go to them, you let them come to you." Who were the ones that had departed? Who was in the wrong? See, the ones who are in the right don't need to move to go join the majority who are wrong. It's the ones who are in the wrong that need to come back to what's right. And that's what God told Jeremiah. And so it is, of course, today. And we could look at many other examples. You remember Micaiah in Ahab's time, who was a prophet of Jehovah, and how he was persecuted by Ahab and how Ahab hated him. He was put in prison. He was struck and given the bread of affliction because he spoke the truth. What about Zechariah? Not the one that we have a book by his name or that bears his name, who was a true prophet of God. But there was another prophet, Zechariah, who was the son of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada, who had married the sister of Ahaziah, who was the father of Joash. And when Athaliah, Ahaziah's mother and the mother of Jehoiada's wife, when her son died, she wanted to be queen herself and killed her own grandchildren. But her daughter, along with her husband, the high priest Jehoiada, saved Joash, kept him for 7 years away where his existence, the fact that he was still alive, was not known to Athaliah until they brought him out and made him king, and then Athaliah was killed. Well, later, then Joash, when Jehoiada, who had raised him like his own son, had protected him, saved his life from his grandmother, when he died, then Joash turned away from God. Then Jehoiada's son, who would therefore be Joash's first cousin, but actually he was brought up really as his younger brother in his house with him, was a prophet of God and was sent by God to rebuke him for his disobedience, and Joash killed him. There he was, his own family, but he was killed. We could look at many other examples of how this happened in the Old Testament. But ultimately, we go to Jesus Christ himself as the example of one who was rejected of men, as was also prophesied. He was one that Stephen brought home the point about in Acts chapter 7, like with Joseph, like with Moses before him, ones that the people, their own people, rejected, yet God made them their ruler. And so it was also with Jesus Christ. Verses 51 through 60 of Acts 7. And this is what led to the, and we're going to carry it down and read about the stoning of Stephen. But this was the grand finish of his sermon and what came to be of his life for preaching this. But look at the truth of these words. He says, starting in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He became the latest example of one who was rejected by his own people. Stephen was a Jew, rejected by the Jews, even though he was speaking the truth that God inspired through him on this occasion. That very truth was about how they were doing the same things their fathers had in rejecting the prophets. But as God had made Joseph their ruler when his brethren rejected him, and as he had made Moses their ruler when his own people had rejected him, they have now rejected Jesus Christ as God's Son. But did it change God from making Jesus their ultimate ruler as Lord in Christ? He was in that position and was given all authority in heaven and in earth, of course, that he still possesses to this very day. Well, his own people rejected him, as we read a while ago in Matthew 13 in Nazareth. The account that's in Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 through 30 of the people of Nazareth rejecting him, it tells us they went so far as to attempt to murder Christ, to throw him off the brow of the hill of the city where the city was built. They tried to kill him at that time. Of course, that was not the way God had intended for Jesus to die, and that was not his will. And so Jesus escaped that attempt on his life there. But there in his own hometown, his own people rejected him and attempted to kill him. And so it went with Christ. And we remember in Matthew 11 and 16 through 30, what happened in the cities of Galilee. It wasn't just Nazareth. Jesus upbraided the cities of Galilee, Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida by name, for having rejected him when he brought the truth, and said the judgment was going to be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon. Because he said, if the works that you've seen and what that you have heard had been done in those places, they would have repented. But they had not. And it was sad to see his own people in his own area, his own home area, had rejected him. But now Jesus was received by many Gentiles, like the woman at Jacob's well that he met in John chapter 4. And then all the people of that city there came and became believers in Christ, even though they weren't even Jews. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, we read about another Gentile woman who wanted her daughter healed, and Jesus at first ignored her because he wasn't his job on the earth. His main mission was to preach the word to the Jews. Of course, we also see the way he was dealing with her was to bring out that faith that she showed and demonstrated, and then he did heal that woman's daughter. But Jesus said it wasn't meet to give the children's bread to dogs. I mean, he was, in essence, he was calling her a dog, being a Gentile compared to the Jews. I mean, he was using strong words, but we know it was not in a cruel way at all. But she said, but Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs from the children's table. And he said, woman, your faith has saved you. Be it as according to your word. And her daughter was healed. But there was another Gentile that believed in him. And we have examples of that in Christ's time. Rejected by his own people, but some of the Gentiles believed. What about the Roman centurion that we read about in Matthew chapter 8 and also in Luke chapter 7? And Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. He was a great example of faith and one who believed in Christ and the miracles that he did. Even though he, of course, was not at all a Jew. And so that's the way it went. Jesus being rejected of his own people, but many of the Gentiles that knew about him did believe. Well, Jesus referred to what happened with Elijah and Elisha, and spoke about that, and the fact that there were other widows in Israel in Elijah's time. There were other lepers in Israel during Elisha's time. But he used that as examples about the fact that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own people. And so they were rejected by their own. And so it was foreigners that God sent them to, in the case of that widow woman in Zarephath, and in the case of Naaman the Syrian. How sad that is, that those who were not even God's people, many of them could see and understand and would have faith in the things that were brought to the Jews when they rejected their own. But that's symptomatic of mankind. Now the question is, how are we going to respond to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate of prophets, being God's own Son? We know in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And how great will the judgment be on those who reject God's own Son? Remember in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, when it tells us how God made the worlds by him. He spoke in time past in the Old Testament by his messengers, but in these last days he said he's spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he made the worlds. Then he moves on to chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse 1. If every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward in the Old Testament, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness by signs, wonders, and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. How are we going to escape if we reject Christ? We know the judgment that will be upon his own people that rejected him when he came. But what about us? Now, we have not seen the miracles with our eyes. We weren't there when they occurred. But as John chapter 20, 30 and 31 says, those are written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life through his name. Are we responsible for believing the words that we read here, the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses to those things? We are going to be held accountable by God for that. Do we want to be there on Judgment Day among that number who rejected Jesus Christ, the one that God has made both Lord and Christ over all? We don't want to be like those ones that Stephen was preaching to and end up partaking of such a judgment. We need to believe in the one that God says, hear ye him, because he has borne witness to him and confirmed his word by those miracles. We have the evidence, and we know that he is God's Son, that he was sent by God, and we need to live each and every day according to his commandments. If you have not yet begun to follow him, don't delay another moment. This is an opportunity for you at this time to come forward and confess your faith in him, that you believe he is the Son of God, because that is who he is. If you've been rejecting him up to now, don't reject him another moment. Come and confess your faith before him, and repenting of your sins, be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, and if you've not been living as one who is following the Lord like you should and like you were, if you need to come back to him and repent of sin, if you need the prayers of the church, you have this opportunity right now to come forward also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?